Not First Samuel or Second Samuel, but First Chronicles this morning. So we're breaking from our pattern here. But it was such a wonderful place. And last week I had intended to go and to refer to this passage. And we had such an incredible time in looking into David's life of worship and how he expressed worship in light of God's giving to him the Davidic covenant, that I thought that this passage would really, in a way, fit, although it's much later in our narrative in the life of David. So if just to bring you up to where we were, last week, David's response to the giving of the Davidic covenant, to the covenant that God made with him, was to worship God there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, those last verses. And here we come to the place where David is at the end of his life. He is reflecting upon the promises that God has made to him, that his house would, or his dynasty would be forever. And the background is this, that David, at that particular time, as he came to power in the nation of Israel and became king, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He defeated the Philistines, and there was some security there. He brings the Ark of the Covenant to the city, the capital city of Jerusalem. He unifies the tribes together, the 12 tribes that were the offspring of Jacob. And David desires in his heart to build a house, to build a temple for the Lord God. And God stops David and says, "No, David, I want for you to know I'm going to build you a house." And so as we come to the end of David's life, where this and specific aspects of the covenant that God made with him, that there would be David's offspring, which would be Solomon here. And Solomon is here in these chapters in 1 Chronicles as a little boy. But God's promise is that this young man, Solomon, would be the one to build the temple. And in light of that, David begins to make preparation. And we find that in 1 Chronicles as he lays up the materials to build the temple in light of the fact that Solomon is so young and David is getting ready for the grave here. He makes plans and he lays aside those things which are necessary to help Solomon along in his youth. And so this morning, what we want to look at is the heart of giving. Some principles here in David's life. What an incredible man this man was. With all of his flaws, with all the things that were problems that we can look at with David, he loved God. He had a deep love for the Lord. And he longed for this temple to be built. And I believe that David saw the unity of the nation coming around Jerusalem and around this focal point of worship. And David understood that my flesh, I'm passing away. I just think of Psalms 103. And David says, "Oh, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercies over those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our transgressions from us. For like as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. And as for man, he is as grass, and like the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercies of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting." Man, David understood that his flesh was passing away, that his opportunity was there, passing in life, and at the same time that the mercies of the Lord were from everlasting to everlasting. And in light of that, given to him in the Davidic covenant was a promise that through his seed there would be the eternal reign of God, not only over earth, but heaven as well. And through the seed of David would come the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. He would come to dwell among us. God Himself would take upon Himself flesh, born of the seed of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He comes in a day, in a time when we most needed Him. And there He died on the cross of Calvary and purchased from every tribe and every nation. You're a testimony to that, to the truth of God's Word. God's Word is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies never cease. He is great and an awesome God. And in light of these things, David, the hunger of his heart, the desire of his heart is to give. And so this morning we want to speak about the heart of giving. We want to look at the life of David and consider some wonderful principles here in his life for giving. David laid aside a tremendous sum of wealth, a tremendous nest egg there in those last days, giving it to the glory of God. And so we want to look at the heart of giving this morning. Now, in light of that, we've never had this problem here, but these old boys, much of giving today is a sad thing. They got out with their Bibles and their skivvies there, these guys, much of giving today is a little bit askew. But we really need a good, solid, biblical view of what giving is, especially in our day and time, especially in light of the troubles of prosperity theology and the sorrows that it's brought on many of in the Christian faith. So we want to consider some good principles this morning, and we promise that won't mean losing your trousers or anything. But just looking at what God has to say about giving. One point that we'd like to make here as we consider these principles is something that we must understand is that you simply cannot outgive God. God always returns anything. There's nothing that we have that we've been given that is ours to begin with. But you simply can't outgive God. I challenge you, challenge anybody here to demonstrate that you can outgive God. It just can't be done. It is a principle that it is blessed to give, and God is gracious, and He has ways in which He returns what is given to Him. What we want to strive for in the heart of giving, and from the example of David and the truth from this scripture, is what it means to have a perfect heart, to have a whole heart before God, and to know how to give back to Him in the ways which are pleasing to Him and which is, in a very real sense, a matter of worship. So let's take our Bibles. First Chronicles chapter 29 is where we are this morning. And we want to look at the example of giving in verses 1 through 5. David is promised a dynasty, but he takes action in light of God's promise here. And we're going to see that David has a plan. And it's a plan in light of God's direction, in light of things that God has revealed to him. But David, as a leader and as a king, takes specific action. And just even before we get started here, I would like to make the point that resting and trusting in God does not always mean inactivity. There are times when we simply step aside and God does what God does. There are other times when God takes us, and resting in God and having faith in God means that we take action. And here we see David taking action in light of what God has promised. Now, this is sometimes confused with believers because in God's sovereignty, in resting and learning to rest and trust in His sovereignty, we sometimes become inactive. And that's not what the Scripture intends for us as believers. So what David was promised by way of a dynasty, he begins to work. He begins to pull things together and take the steps and the plans, the steps that are necessary to consolidate the 12 tribes of Israel in such a way that they are one nation under God. And so it's David's desire then to give an example and to be a leader in every way. David has been promised the dynasty, but he takes action in light of that promise of God. And let's look at verse 1 then. So then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Can you imagine the very dwelling place of the Shekinah glory, that God was there with the nation of Israel in a special way, manifesting His very presence. And out there was the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. And David, all of these years, had dwelt in his palace in the faithfulness of God's goodness to him. His enemies had been subdued. He had risen to power and to great, great wealth. And here by his side is his son Solomon, born out of the grace and the goodness of God through the offspring of Bathsheba. And there in his mind and in his presence every day was the reminder not only of his adultery and murder of Uriah the Hittite, but here was Solomon, and a reminder of the incredible grace of God. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy over those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. Can you see, David? Can you see there what it must have been as an old man to stand there with his young son, Solomon, and realize that here's a teenager born late in life, and he's coming to reign over God's nation. And he's coming to reign at a time in which he will build this incredible palace that will house the Ark of the Covenant and the very Shekinah glory of God there in the temple. And so as he looks at it, he says, well, Solomon's young and this work is great. And so as a great administrator, a great king, David begins to make plans, realizes that the task is a lofty one. And so his youth, Solomon's youth, is contrasted with the massive work that is involved in building a palace for God. Look at verse 2 then. Because here we're going to see David's example of giving. Here's leadership. Here's this man. He stands forth and he says, you know what? I made every plan and provision. In verse 2, he says, I made this provision from the national treasury. And then I made provision for my personal treasure. Okay? And so let's look at these verses. Now with all my ability, I love that, I have provided. David's not bragging here, but he's saying he used all of his skill, all of his administrative ability to plan for this moment. David longed for it in his heart to see the Ark of the Covenant in that temple and the nation of Israel unified in their worship around the Lord God. He longed for those things. I think he longed in a very spiritual way. Okay? But David understood as well that it was the coordinating, the bringing together of these nations, because they're still out there. Remember, not so long ago, they were warring against one another, and there was all these ambitions and striving between the tribes, and even between David and Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. There were hard feelings. And so David longs to see the unity of God's people, God's nation. And he longs in a wonderful way. So he applies his ability, his skill, his administrative abilities as king, and the resources from the national treasure he applies. Now with all my ability, I have prepared, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, and the onyx stone, and the inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance. So he's saying, I took from the national treasury these things which were needful for the building of the house of God. I plan through the years and set aside gold for the gold things, silver for the silver. David was given a plan for the layout of the temple. And so he strives and works toward building those things. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14, we see or get a glimpse of what he's talking about in light of that. If you'll just turn back there, it's only a few pages. It says, "Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 100,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are great in quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them." Okay, so David's saying, from the national treasury, from the nation of Israel, as we extended our exploits over here to the Ammonites and the Moabites and all of these tribes that we subdued and the Arameans, then we took this treasure that we won, and it was placed aside for the glory of God's temple, for the building of God's temple. So here we have 100,000 talents of gold. It's basically 7.5 million pounds, or 3,750 tons of gold, if you can imagine. And equal amounts of silver as well, 100,000 talents of silver. So 3,750 tons of silver for the building of the implements for the temple. So the altar, the bronze altar, the things that took place there, the lavers. And then you get into the house where you had these candle sticks that ran on each side, the 12 candlesticks, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. They were all hewn or carved with wood and overlaid with gold. Must have been a remarkable sight. And so David provided for all of these things. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two cherubim that stood wall to wall. It's almost close to 50 yards across. And the tips of their wings touched on one side, and the other wing touched the walls on each side. And they stood 15 foot tall. That's 5 feet, about the size of three men standing on shoulder to shoulder, or 5 foot over your basketball goal, stood the wing of this cherubim. And it was overlaid. It was overlaid with solid, pure gold. It must have been a remarkable thing that David was making plans for. The equivalent today, just from the national treasury, would have been at $16 to $17 billion worth of gold and silver. And what we know from some of the exploits of, like, Alexander the Great and those that nations that were there in those days, this is not unheard of. The figures match up. Okay, so not only did he plan from the national treasury, though, but he also planned from his personal treasury or treasure. Let's look at verse 3. Okay, "And moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." Now get the gist of this, because David, not only as a king, made provision from the national treasure, but David pulls out of his own pocket here. David sets an example of giving. He displays the heart of giving before his leaders, before his people. And he says, you know, not only have I taken from the national treasure, from my role and from my place and position as king, but I want you to know that out of my own pocket, I have taken my personal treasure and laid it aside for the building of this temple. What does it tell you about it? David loved God. Here was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man that loved God. Here was a man that was willing to give from his own pocket. I give to the house of my God over and above all that I've already provided for the holy temple. So he's making provision. And look at verse 4. Namely, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. Okay, now this place is probably somewhere on the East African coast or possibly in Saudi Arabia, but it was known in that day as being quality, high quality gold. And 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings. Now 3,000 talents is about 112.5 tons. And the 7,000 talents of refined silver was about 262.5 tons. It's pretty amazing the amount of gold that David had acquired. Let's think about it just a second. We want to let that settle in, don't we? Okay. We're going to think back because here's David. This was a shepherd boy that was with the sheep and probably never had a gold coin all the days of his little boyhood as a shepherd, right? This is David, who at a certain day and time was banished from Israel and wandered in the wilderness for a number of years. This is David, who ultimately was exiled to the land of the Philistines. This is David who knew what hardship was, who knew what trials were, and here we're looking at a very, very, very wealthy man. Here we're looking at someone that God has blessed and brought from the one great extreme to the other absolute great extreme. And evidently he did it well. It didn't control him, because so many that we see that become wealthy lose sight of who gave them wealth, where that has come from. Look at verse 5. Of the gold things for the things of gold, and of the silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So David, from his personal treasure, he gives 3,000 talents, that's 112 tons of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, is 262.5 tons of silver. And that's not all. At this point, he challenges the leadership. He challenges the princes and the chiefs, and he gives them and lays forth an opportunity for them to be a part. So we see an opportunity for giving given to the chiefs there. And who then is willing to fill up his hand today to Jehovah? That's the raw translation. But the picture is of the priests that take the sacrifice or the free will offerings that are given. The thing that they would do is that they would take their sacrifice, they would put it in their hands, they would fill their hands and bring it, offer it before the Lord. We see a similar picture in the book of Romans, where it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's the presentation of the sacrifice, the offering given willingly, filling our hands with all that we can fill our hands with and presenting it to God. And it's a picture of giving. It's a picture of giving with a full and a right heart. So who then, David calls, is willing to consecrate or to fill his hands this day and offer it up to the Lord? Verse 6, let's go on, because we're looking at these opportunities for giving. And basically what he's asking here, what he's saying in light of this filling up your hands, is it's a request to finish supplying the remaining needs. He's saying, let's do this. Let's get it done. David's planning. He's calculating. He's putting together what would be required for the building of the temple. And he says, okay, here's what is lacking. Who's willing to step up and supply the remaining needs? Who would do that? Okay, then verse 6, it says, then the rulers and of the father's households and the princes and the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and hundreds with the overseers of the king's work offered willingly. That's a beautiful word. It's Nadav, and it's a different word for giving, but it has to do, again, with the idea of the free will worship, or the free will offering, where something is given, not, and the point is here, it's not taxed. This is not a tax, but this is a voluntary gift, okay? It is given in light of what each person would desire to offer up to God. It's a voluntary free will offering. And so we find the principles here that from the rulers and principles, that princes, this treasure is offered up. And verse 7, and for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. That's a Persian type of coin, a gold coin, which is quite a sum of money, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Okay, so let's stop there. But from the rulers and principals and princes in David's day, they gave 5,000 talents, 187.5 tons of gold. I mean, this is beyond imagination, isn't it? Can you imagine what we're looking at here? 10,000 derricks, those are gold coins. It did 185 pounds of gold coins. Then there's 10,000 talents, or 375 tons of silver. 18,000 talents, that's 67.5 tons of bronze, and 100,000 talents, or 3,750 tons of iron. Okay, now what that looks like is 100,000 talents of gold that was offered there from the national treasury, and silver is a block. It's if we were to put it in a cube, it would stand, let's see, what's my figure there, 19, almost 20 foot tall. So almost to the top of this building, we would have a cube that is equal in length and depth and height in every direction, 19.68 feet. Okay, so that's a huge chunk of gold, it's a huge chunk of silver, and it's a huge chunk of iron. And these were going into the temple. This is what we're looking at. So that gives you some kind of idea about how many ounces and how much wealth God had given. Now, remember, and let's think about it, because not so long ago as we were going through 1 Samuel, this was Israel that was under the oppression of the Philistines. This was the Israel that had to go and pay a high tax just to get their implements of iron and bronze worked so that they could work their fields. And they had to pay quite a bit of money just to get those things sharpened so that they could manage out in the fields. And now we're looking at some very, very wealthy people in one lifetime that went from poverty to great wealth. And they're giving back to the Lord. In light of that, I just can't help but think of our scripture. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. David and the children of Israel, as God did this great work in them, it was in His timing. And think about it for just a moment, because at the right moment, God provided the wealth that was needed to overflowing capacity so that what was necessary for what God was doing was covered plus in the overflow. They were still filthy rich men and filthy rich families. That's the goodness and grace of God as He gave. And remember that they're under the Old Testament covenant, that God had promised them land. And he had promised them wealth and blessing in light of his presence dwelling with them if they would obey and keep the commandment. And so much of what has to do with their relationship is the covenant relationship that they have with God. And we're seeing a great time in Israel's history. It really is that golden age for the nation of Israel. So Solomon's temple, we're looking at a combined effort of $56 billion to build this temple. That's approximate cost, of course. It's probably more. But there are the cherubim that stood, and if you can imagine the tips of the wings up there reaching to 15 foot high, and a completely overlaid golden, or two completely overlaid golden cherubim, would have been quite an amazing sight to see. All right, so let's look then at the attitude of giving in verse 9. It's really remarkable. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So as we consider the attitude of giving here and the ease with which they parted from their worldly goods, it's an incredible, encouraging thing. But we understand that the Old Testament principles for giving and the New Testament principles for giving are a little different. Okay? In the New Testament, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we're to give cheerfully. And that's the principle for giving that's laid out. And the only teaching in the New Testament, we're not given an inheritance and we're not required. There's no requirement, there's no specific directions given in the New Testament for paying a tithe, 10%, as was with Israel. And actually, Israel paid more than 10%, but often a tithe is used as a measure for how much one should give. But the overriding principle, Old and New Testament, is this, that we're to give cheerfully, to give with joy. The attitude that the people had in light of the things that happened as they encouraged one another and saw these tremendous things unfold is they were just awestruck. They were rejoicing. And when David saw the response of these chiefs and princes, he was stricken with great joy in the openness of their hearts. Now, the word for here in verse 9, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, is something I'd like to think about for just a second, because it comes from our word that we use for shalom, and it's shalom, but it means perfect. The idea of it is perfect or with a whole heart. And it really, I think, is more of a covenant type word. It has to do with the loyalty of the heart. As in a covenant-keeping relationship with God and the relationship that the nation of Israel would have with their Lord God. But the thing about this whole heart or a perfect heart is that it's relaxed. And that idea of peace or shalom or shalom is that there's a relaxed mental attitude from the idea of having peace or security in what God is doing. And, you know, we think of Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, and verses 4 through 6. It gives us the Shema. And there it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And that's the idea. The idea here is that their giving is a response to their devoted loyalty in the covenant to the Lord God. And it's a response that is made out of a secure mental attitude. Okay? And what I want to say about this, because, this church body is an amazing little church. And we have done very well in the 30, almost 40 years now. It's going on 40 years that we have existed together. And we have done well because of the sacrificial giving of God's people. And when years ago, when I was a college student here, and Tommy Jenkins, I can still see him standing up here. God loves a cheerful giver. You're to give not of from compulsion, but out of a free heart. And so even today, we have at the back of our auditorium offering boxes where people give as they freely give from their heart. And we have survived almost 40 years. God has taken care through a lot of difficult times and sometimes obstacles. We've got some going on now. It's part of our business meeting is that this well over here, they're wanting to cap it on us, and they want us to pay $6,600 in fees for water usage as a commercial property. And so we've got some things going on there. Some of you may not be aware of that, but that we got it in the mail last week. So we have some obstacles, but God has always been faithful, and you have expressed in giving that faithfulness. But the attitude that we desire God's people to have in giving is one of a cheerful heart, a cheerful giver, one that does not give out of compulsion. And I would just say this, if you're really struggling, your heart, and you're having trouble letting go, and you don't have what it's talking about here, a whole heart or perfect heart, that peace, then you probably don't need to give. You know, you just need to give somewhere where you have that freedom. Because God, an acceptable gift for God is one that is given cheerfully, one that is given with a whole heart, one that is given in devotedness to Him. Not out of love for things or different things that are going on, but simply out of the grace that God has given to you and the acknowledgement that these things that have been given in my life belong to Him, and I want to give them back to Him. So there should be devotedness of heart when we give. As we look at this term, Hezekiah boasted of having a perfect heart before God. And again, we see this relationship with the keeping of the covenant that people have with God in Israel. We also find that Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, it says, but not with a perfect heart. Now, as we go through the Old Testament and we look at these different kings, we find this commentary that keeps being made. You've seen that before, and it says, and so-and-so did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you read very carefully, you'll find that some of those guys are really sorry people. I mean, they are just sorry kings and really sorry people. But what Scripture's talking about is that they kept covenant with God. That's what it's talking about. It means that they didn't break covenant. It means that they didn't worship idols. It means that they didn't turn aside from the pure worship of God. And they could have been a sorry administrator or a sorry person, but the Scripture would read, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But in Amaziah's case, he did what was right, but not with a perfect heart. The idea of a perfect heart is with loyalty to God, with the devotedness to Him. And so there's some great principles there. In the New Testament, we find our passage from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. And if you don't have this, you should mark this in your Bible. And it should be something that you personally look at in light of worship to God and in light of the principle of giving with a perfect heart. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That's the principle. You can't outgive God. Okay, look at verse 7. Let each one of you do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Okay, I like that. Nobody is going to twist your arm like you saw those guys coming out of the church without their trousers. And prosperity theology violates this principle in so many ways. There's compulsion. There is a manipulation of finances, and we have really sincerely desired to distance ourselves from those things that have happened in the Christian church in these waning years of the church in the United States and in the world today. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's the way He wants you to give. If you can't give with a cheerful heart, then you probably need to keep your money in your pocket and do something else with it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, isn't that great? Paul's speaking in the context here of 2 Corinthians with the Corinthian believers, and I'll let you look that up. But I want to just make the point that God was able to supply the wealth that was needed to build the temple, okay, in David's day. He knew exactly what was happening in the time frame of the events that took place, of the nations that were defeated, of the gold that was and the booty that was taken from those battles. He knew every penny of it, every ounce of gold, every ounce of silver that was offered up. God had given to them through victory of battle, through trade, through the good things that had happened in the nation of Israel. And so we see this wonderful attitude of giving. They were able to give, and God is able to, in having all sufficiency in everything, He's able to give in abundance for every good deed. And these are good deeds. Giving should be thought of in terms of those deeds which are pleasing to God. Let's look at verses 10 then, and we want to look at the motivation for giving. I wish that we could take and have a sermon on these verses, because here is really the heart of worship. So we talk about the heart of giving. We find it here in David's expression as he looked and saw God's provision through God's people and their response, and was encouraged by the outpouring of this free will offering that his people made. In verse 10, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all.'" So as they're getting ready to build this temple, and David sees the response of God's people, he sees the events that have taken place. There's an expression of the attributes of God. David looks at the greatness of God. He is sovereign. He is in control. And David has said, you know, remember, he said, "I want to build your temple. I want to build you a house, God." And God said, "No." And he said, "But your son shall build the house. I have the plan. I know what I'm doing. I know the time, the moment. I will make every provision rest in the Lord God." And David, as he looks, he worships him. He says, "Yours is the dominion. You're the one that's in charge. You're head of the nation. I may be king in my role, but you're king. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. You are Almighty God, the majesty, the glory." And I wish that we could do some things with the words there, but we won't have time to do that this morning. But you'd study that on your own, because there are the wonderful, incredible attributes of God, His greatness, His power. I found this verse in Psalm 26, verse 8. "O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells." I hope that we have that kind of heart of worship. I hope that we have that kind of heart in giving. I hope that we have that kind of heart toward the things of God. I long that He changes me, that He puts my thoughts and my attention and my focus and the direction of my life on His glory, what it means to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in His community. And you know what that's going to mean for you and for me and for Grace Bible Church is that we see in terms of God's values. We've got to look out there and we've got to see San Marcos in terms of how God sees it. We've got to see our family fiesta this summer and the evangelistic outreaches that we're doing and the people that we're reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ from His perspective, with the value that He has for what He's doing through us. And we've got to constantly be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we've got God's perspective. We're looking through the grid of Scripture. We're looking in terms of God planted Grace Bible Church here for a purpose, for a reason, for His greater glory. And there's nothing greater for us to do than to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, than to speak the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community effectively, to have our thoughts, our mind, our focus upon the greater glory of God. And we do that simply by having a relationship and the depth of our relationship with Him. Look at the worship in the temple here, the bringing in of the gifts, the mercy seat where the blood was spread for the sacrifice of our sins. That's what worship is all about. It's knowing that we have been given a privilege, call, and position as the children of God. God has called you. He has brought you to Himself to be His child. And that relationship and what it means to worship Him in that relationship and to have the intimacy of that personal relationship is the key to who we are. It's the key to the calling that He has placed upon us, and to dwell in His presence with the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the key to living the Christian life. It's the overflow of His life in His people. It's the overflow of the Word of God. Jesus said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." We need to just ask. We need to dwell in God. We need to come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ into His presence and know the fullness of His presence and the greatness of His glory. And then what happens is the overflow of knowing His Word, the knowledge of His Word, and the Spirit of God flows over in our lives to others. And we're a lighthouse. Our light shines before men. We hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we're living in times when we must take it seriously. The values of God, the calling of God, we need to lay hold of. But the love of God is the essential element. If we don't worship God, we'd have nothing to give when we step out these doors. I appreciate so much Alan sharing with the small group. And there's groups all over. Stu has a Bible study on Thursday nights. We have small groups that meet through the week. We have people that are ministering everywhere. And our purpose here at Grace Bible Church is to equip the saints. That's what God has called us to do. We understand it. This word equips you for ministry. And you're the ones that minister. You're the ones that are God's priest. You're the ones that step out there and have relationships with people in your work and at school and wherever God has placed you. And you speak the power of God's Word because it's changed. It's transformed your lives. That's the way it should be. It's what we're called to. So let's close off here. There's a rationale for giving. We'll look at verses 12 through 16 here. "Both riches and honor come from Thee. For Thou dost rule over all, and in Thy hand is power and might, and it lies in Thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." Now here God, David is looking and saying, "Man, I was a shepherd boy. Israel was oppressed. God made us great. God gave us wealth. God blessed us. God does what God does. We simply are called for His purposes." You may be called in a time where you're a Jeremiah, when you're going into the exile. You may be called in a time of the golden age of Israel. But God does what God is going to do. And it lies in His hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Look at verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from Thee, and from Thy hand we have given Thee." You see what he's saying? It's like, we take from your hand to give to you. Okay? Dads, you know what that's all about? Okay, there's Father's Day is coming up, and oftentimes children come and get money from their father to go buy their father a gift. Right? Well, that's what David did here. That's what Israel did. Their father who gave them everything. The father who gave them the security. The father that gave them the wealth. The father that gave them all gave from his hand and his goodness to their pockets. And they took from their pockets and gave back to the father who had given from them, given to them. That's the principle. And David understands it. And he worships God and expresses the greatness of what God has done. We've taken from your hand to give to you. Look at verse 13. For we are sojourners before thee. Here's David. He's nearing the end of his life. And tenants. And as all our fathers were, and our days on the earth are like the shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name. It is from thy hand, and all is thine. Isn't that great? Well, I can worship right here. I'm worshiping in my heart because I acknowledge that everything that's happened in my life has come from the generous and gracious hand of God. I can remember being near death at 18 years of age, saying, God, I'm at the end of myself. And God in His mercies looked upon me. And for some reason that I still cannot understand, in His loving kindness, He brought me to Himself. I don't understand it, but it's the love and grace of God. He is gracious. Everything has been given by Him. And so we find the rationale for giving. Worthy art Thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy purposes they are and were created. Now, I want you to remember, because we looked at this verse before, I hope you can read that. I hope that's print's not too small. Comes from Deuteronomy. And there Moses warned the children of Israel. He says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength and my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this in this day. So there is a warning by Moses and an example that is given to us here from David, that power and wealth, good things, come from God's hand and must be acknowledged as coming from God's hand. Now, I'll close with this next verse, but I think it's important. As David responds, since I know, O my God, that Thou tries the heart and delights in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen Thy people who are present here make their offering willingly to thee. Okay? You see what David's saying? He's laid bare before God. And I think that's a good place for us. It's a good place for us to end. Because God tries the heart. He's interested in what's inside of you. You know, that's the part that other people can't see. It's the part that God and you know about, and maybe sometimes even you don't know about it or understand it the way God does. But God is interested in getting right down there to the integrity, the heart, to the whole place where the heart in health and in integrity either responds to God or does not. Okay? And we can build all kinds of barriers. We can build all kinds of things in our lives that obstructs that relationship with our Lord and that honesty that we can have with Him and have been called to in Him. And I want to encourage you this morning to lay yourself bare before the Lord God. It's a time for us as God's people just to say, oh Lord my God, I realize that You test the hearts, that You're interested in what's going on inside of me. And I'm not making a big appeal for money this morning, for this church. I'm not doing that. But I'm teaching a principle, a lesson of giving here that is for our health and is something that will benefit you personally and spiritually in your life and walk with God. And I rejoice in the report that was made from this week. And I know that's your response because we've been running behind on budget there. But it's great that God has made provision. He will make provision for us with even with some of the upcoming obstacles that we face. But He tests our heart. He's interested to know if we're resting in Him, if we're looking to Him. There's nothing that He lacks. And all that an obstacle is an opportunity to see the great power of God at work. So we as Christian people should be looking for obstacles. Oh boy, we get an obstacle. Because there in our insufficiency and our inadequacy, the power and the grace of God is seen. And there is a very real sense which we as God's people simply get to rest. Rest in Him and see His mighty hand at work. And so I pray that we might do that together this morning and through our lives, that we would worship the Lord with a perfect, with a whole heart, and that we would understand the heart of giving in light of those things and worship Him in a manner that is pleasing. Father in heaven,